So when God gives a commandment, there's always a reason for it. If you do not understand the reason yet, or if you're obeying a commandment and it feels very easy for you, in your own natural self, please understand that you don't yet realize why God put the commandment there. Let me give a very simple example. The Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's very easy for you when you are in love. That was not written for you. You just married the girl yesterday, or just married the boy. You are feeling very happy. Oh, as you're passing, your heart, they make me do jiggy jiggy, like really weird. You know, that kind of thing. That commandment was not written for you. Because God will not tell you love your wife when you are in love with your wife. Why bother? That's why you never seen the scriptures, thou shalt eat. God knows men will be hungry. And they will eat. The Lord never said to you, thou shalt enjoy your money if you have it. He knows human nature. You have to tell him not to spend too much, self. So when he says, thou shalt love your wife, he said, love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's not for that time when you are still on honeymoon, you feel like dancing all the time. Anything your wife does is funny. It was not written for you, seriously. When you will know when it was written for you is when your wife makes it a habit to disobey you. You now start reciting the scripture. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's when you now know why it was written. It was written for the time that you want to kill somebody. Those kind of times when you feel like you wish you could buy a poster, you know, UPS parcel, put a human being inside and DHL her back to her father. That's what it was written for. Are you getting my point? Yeah, so when God tells you something and it looks so easy for you, just know that I don't yet know why it is there. Like I always tell wives, when I say be subject to your own husbands, listen, it is not for when the man is making sense and, you know, like I tell my wife, I said, listen, if I tell you something and you will believe it, if it was Israel that told you, or Lionka that told you, or Pastor Murphy told you, there is not, you are not subject. Because anybody on the road that makes sense, you will believe the person. True of us. I said, that commandment is for when I don't make sense. That commandment is for when I'm not explaining. That commandment is for when your will and my will clashes. There is no submission until there's a clash of wills. If two of us are in agreement, you're not submitted. You're just agreeing. And he said, be subject to your own husbands or submit yourself. It is when there is disagreement. And disagreement is not, my father said, it is, I am convinced it's the right thing to do. Are you getting my point? So bear that in mind. Very important. Why did I go into that? We know we've been talking about fear. When God says, fear not. When he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Listen to me. Those commandments are not for when you are happy. You never see an angel come and meet people who are dancing. And the angel comes and says, angel, have you come? Take your own right is over there. And they say, fear not. So fear for what? You will say things like fear not when people wake up and fear grips them. And the angel walks in, it's a spirit. You know, when they saw Jesus at the time, they said, it's a ghost. And I read something that the custom that where they believed then was that you're dead. By the time you are seeing ghosts, you're dead. So the people felt that, man, we are dead. We are going to drown. Now that we are seeing ghosts, we are dead. So Jesus will say, fear not. And God doesn't give commandments that are inconsequential if people disobey them. What I mean is this. If your fear wouldn't matter, God wouldn't bother talking about it. If he comes and you are trembling, and say, let me give my message, I have things to do, and he starts talking. He would have done that if your fear was not going to shut off the message. The fear not is important because if you were in fear at that point, there is a part of the message you will miss. There is something God wants to do in your life he will not be able to do. That's why he says to you, fear not. So he first makes sure that you have stopped fearing. Once I read a story where I read a book by a man, a Nigerian, but based in the United States. And once he said that he was, he was reacting to when the word of faith was becoming very popular around and people were listening to the word of faith. So, of course, naturally, criticisms will arise. So people were now talking about errors. So they called them errors that came because word of faith was basically based in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So now call them errors from Tulsa. So he was not responding to those things. And he was talking about, what are you talking about? Because he's a man, well, I don't know whether he was of that movement, but he was a good Christian, believed the word of God. And he was trying to say, these things you guys are criticizing. He now began to say his own experience, that these are things that Christians can, you know, it's not unique to these men who are preaching, just that they are the ones preaching. But these are experiences in God. These are true things. He was trying to emphasize. If I titled the book, Errors from Tulsa. So you first buy the book, thinking that the man wants to criticize. But now he wasn't criticizing, he was explaining. But why I'm telling the story about the book was that he was talking about when they say Kenneth Hagin, he said he saw visions of the Lord. He said, what is the big deal? He has seen it too. Now, why am I telling the story? He said, one day the Lord came to their home. The wife was the first to see him. And she became terrified and never saw her again. And she never saw him again. That's what I'm going to. That her fear shut off that vision. Do you get my point? So whatever the Lord wanted to reveal to her, it had to stop. You know, God, it's not everything that the Lord wants to tell you can hear. And if you can't hear them, he doesn't say them. The reason is that if he tells you something you are unable to accommodate and obey, it becomes for you disobedience and becomes a source of judgment. So he doesn't want to put you in trouble. However, I keep on saying, you still will not be blessed. God never blesses ignorance. The only blessing for the ignorant man is correction. So you now have to wait until you're able to accommodate the instruction from above. So if God wanted to reveal something to that woman that day, that revelation is suspended. So that's been a quick way to learn. But fear, that's what I'm talking about, that fear gripped that situation and the vision came to an end. And that's why angels used to arrive. First statement is what? Fear not. Because either because of the situation or because of the appearing, people get afraid. And when you're afraid, you spoil things. I keep on saying fear is not neutral. Some people, they are listening to election results now, and they are afraid. And that's why we have to fight. You know, I keep on saying you have to fight fear. Because fear actualizes negative things. It brings them into reality. When Peter was afraid, what happened? He sank. Even though the Lord was there, the Lord was looking at him, and he acted upon the word of the Lord to get to that situation. He still sank. God didn't say, no, you will not sink. You know, I was the one that said you should walk. If you drown now, they will say, I'm the one that made him drown. Which was the argument that Moses was giving. You remember the argument of Moses? God said, I will destroy all of them. God said, eh? And Moses said, You destroyed them? You know what they're going to say? They will say it was because you couldn't take them into the promised land. So you chose a careful burial ground for all of them. You carefully selected where you bury them and you kill them in the wilderness. That was the argument of Moses. So you see, God didn't even look at that one. Peter was still going to drown, and people will say, you see, the word of God doesn't work. Why? He acted on the word and he drowned. And you know, the story will be correct. They write a book on don't walk on water. what's the point I'm making? So, and people will write stories about it. The man who drowned obeying the Lord. The Lord knew that would happen, yet he couldn't stop Peter from drowning. That's what I'm going to say. That shows the power of what? Fear. That is how powerful fear is. So that's why he will tell you, let not your heart be troubled. When Jesus said that to the disciples, he knew that there will be reasons to be afraid. I was saying earlier that God doesn't give commandments except there's a reason. So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, it means that something was going to happen. At that point, Jesus was going to leave them, and if they will start walking in fear, what should have come into their lives wouldn't come into their lives because of fear. And I've been talking about it for some time. We must fight fear. That is, it's war. It's battle against fear. Now, let's just look at some things, all right? Where does fear come from? Let's look at it. I've been talking about this war against unbelief. It's very important we get it. We must fight unbelief. When I was talking about fear, and that was the same thing, unbelief and fear, They go hand in hand. And the type of unbelief I'm talking about here in the last few weeks has been that issue of fear. Where does fear come from? Fear comes from what men behold. The book of Luke chapter 21. Where I want to read is what the Lord Jesus was teaching concerning the signs of the times when some things were going to take place. He said from verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth what you find is dismay among nations. He said in perplexity, he said you find dismay among nations in perplexity and to the roaring of the sea and the waves. That is, they are surprised at what is going on. Now, it now says from verse 26, again, you find men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Please, I want you to understand that. When men behold the things happening on the earth, the Bible says that they begin to faint from fear. Where does fear come from? From the things that people are beholding. He now said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, he now warned the disciples ahead of time. This is how not to fear. Verse 28. He said, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There are a number of things to notice from here. From what I have read, you see, therefore, that fear comes from what people see and the deductions they have made concerning what's going to happen. People become afraid. If you see, when God was taking the people of Israel into the promised land, the people that were in the promised land, God made the occupying the land easy for Israel by sending those people away ahead. How? When they hear news, do you understand, of the things that God did, of what God had accomplished through the hands of the people of Israel, that will scare the people, they will run. What am I going to say? Fear comes from what we behold. Fear comes from the news that we hear. Fear comes from the things that, you know, are being circulated as information. You know, this election that I held about 4 days ago on Saturday. All right? The only thing that hit the news first was bomb blast in Enugu. Can you remember? Yes. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, let me not bother asking. Let's not waste time. But you know, the thing about card readers was that they were not reliable. Yet, the statistics was that less than 1% of those card readers failed. I'm sure some people, if you have not read in the news, you are surprised to hear that. President Jonathan, when he went to his village, he couldn't vote initially because his card reader didn't work. But the fact is that when they collected everything, less than 1% of those card readers malfunctioned. Yet, do you know half of Nigerians think card readers was a bad idea? You see the way news operates? I told you about one the material I saw, a man I saw on TV. I mentioned the name a few times here. If I can remember the name now, I'll bring it up. But then the man is Gosling or something. I mentioned the name a few times. The man does what they call the ignorance project. He said most people in the world today, they don't know the reality of what is happening. He gave his reason for it. But when I heard his reason, I said, no, sir. I felt like calling him and said, sir, no, your reason is not true. I mean, it's not accurate. He said it's because of when they went to school that they have not changed their minds. I said, no, it's the news they read every day in which good things don't make the news. It's only the bad things that do. I said, bomb blast in Enugu. My mother called. People were calling and calling. I said, we are hearing from you people. Those of us in Enugu, we are hearing from those 500 kilometers away. My mother is over 500 kilometers away. Or 600 kilometers away. She's calling me, how are you people? How is everybody? We are fine. How else will we be? And we say we heard that there is a bomb blast. Where? Of all the polling stations in Enugu, one car, I don't know who put the thing there, but then, whatever it is, one car exploded. I don't know what happened to the car. That's the news. Election in Enugu, marred by violence. What happened? Blowing up of cars. Not one car again. The heart of men failed them. You know when Ebola crisis came up? CNN talked about, he wrote an article, what they call Fear Ebola. You know there's Ebola? And there's what they call Fear Ebola. There are more people who die from Fear Ebola than Ebola itself. Then they gave statistics. Americans were running up and down. People were withdrawing their children from school because one of the man who had Ebola in America stayed in a house that some of the children went to that particular school. Next day, no, everybody, come out of Pekin. Nobody's going to school. So they began to analyze that. Do you realize that flu, you know what they call flu? Flu kills thousands of people every year in the United States, and Ebola had not yet killed one. With all this Ebola that, you know, for the last many, I don't know how, a few years that's been on now, it killed about 10,000 people. Every year, that number dies in America alone from flu. Sometimes they're elderly. Sometimes they are young. A lot of people get flu and recover, all right? But if you look at the absolute figures, more people die from flu annually than died from Ebola worldwide in the few years that the thing was, you know, raving. Of course, we're not saying that people shouldn't control it. Some people now won't fly again. Why? A man might be on the plane that went to Sierra Leone. So CNN did an article, what they call Fear Ebola. That was the problem now. The fear that Ebola had generated. Let me say something to you. It's a spiritual weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. How does that fear come? It's simply because of what people are focused on, what they are hearing, the information being supplied to them. So how do you react? We're talking about the fear against unbelief, the fight against unbelief. How do you fight fear? The Lord now said to them here, what do you do? But when these things begin to take place, don't look at them. Did you see that? What did he say? Straighten up and do what? Lift up your heads. Look above the things that are happening. What Peter would have done if he did not want to sink at that time was to focus his eyes on Jesus Christ. I remember there was one small trick the Lord taught me. I didn't even know it was a trick of life until now I'm thinking about it. Then I remember when I was in my postgraduate exams. Now, because of the way our exams are, that's in postgraduate medicine. Most of the exams, you know, one-on-one, you are facing the examiner, and then a lot of times you're facing panels and stuff like that. So, when we're doing our practicals, you know, we have different because I'm a pathologist, we have different steps in our practical exams. One of them was autopsy exams. You know how to determine cause of death and stuff like that. So, we're just two candidates. And two professors came in to the exam room to come examine, and they took my colleague first. I know that kind of thing. You're focused on, you know, you are next for the slaughter slab. You know, that's the thing. You want to be sure you've done everything right. These two professors are coming just now. But then I learned that trick then. I stopped thinking about, because they'll probably spend like between, well, there's no law really, but generally they spend between 15 to 45 minutes on each person. It can be as short as 15, it can be as long as 45 minutes. Now, because there are just two of them and we are two candidates, and they're going to finish with that fellow first before coming to me, that is 45 minutes of intense agony. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? You are there, you are like, assuming, you are hearing what they are saying, though. Of course, it doesn't mean they will ask the same questions, all right, because you have different cases and everything, you're answering different questions, you know, they are looking at different things. But then you're like, they asked him that. If they had asked me, would I know the answer? So you're considering, what is the answer to that thing, actually? 40 minutes there about, average 30 minutes of agony, which is actually of negative effect on your performance. Because we know fear is powerful. So the Lord taught me a trick. I didn't know then that was the Lord teaching me. I said, look, stop listening to them. So you know what I did? I started saying that, all right, worst case scenario, they'll finish with that guy, maybe about the next 30 minutes. And they'll be on me for another 30 minutes, 40 minutes, thereabout. Worst case scenario, in 2 hours, we'll be out of here. So what will I be doing in 2 hours? That'll be like 2 o'clock, no problem. 2 o'clock, I should go and take a drink. I'll be in the doctor's room relaxing. Maybe I'll be watching TV. I focus my mind, do you understand? I said, what will I be doing by 2 o'clock? I focus my mind on what I'll be doing by 2 o'clock. I said, between now and then, they will be through with this fellow. They will have come to me. I will have passed the exam. I will have done well. And then, by that time, I'll be relaxing. So I focused on the joy to come afterwards, rather than the struggles that will come between now and then. When Jesus was going to go to the cross, what happened was that he saw how difficult the cross would be. Listen to this. And this really happened. This really happened. When Jesus saw how difficult the cross would be, what he did was to go and pray. The thing was before him. And he said, Father, deliver me. Should I say, deliver me from this hour? He prayed that earlier anyway. He said, for this cause I came to this hour. So that day was now praying that nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then you know what happened? The Bible says that angels came and did what? Strengthened him. Now, how did angels strengthen him? If you read the scriptures very well, all right? I thought about it. Did they come and infuse the spirit into him? No, the Bible says in the book of Philippians, he said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This is what I'm convinced about. The angels came with their projector. They put a picture up there and said, sir, watch. They mentioned your name. There's one young man. His name is Andrew Chukwuka. If you don't die, this was going to happen to him. He will live to be 36 years of age. He will be born a slave. At the age of 29, his master will injure him. He will die from the complications after 6 years. Why? He's a slave. He will not know freedom. He will not know joy. He will not know anything. But let's show you something else. They flip the picture. If you died, by this particular point, missionaries will be in Africa. They will preach to his great-grandfather. By the time his father is growing up, his father will be a university graduate. He will be working by himself, have money. That boy will be born, all right, not knowing what slavery is. And then he will become a great man, affect the generation, preach the gospel of God, manifest the name of God, and finally die at the age of 92. They flip that one over again. They go through the story, one after the other. One after they say, listen, the only thing that can wipe out the curse from these people is your death and resurrection. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, when he saw your deliverance, he went to the cross. When he saw what you will become in future, he went to the cross. What cured him of that fear was that the Lord took his eyes away from the struggles and put his eyes on the glory that was to come. Because the prophets had prophesied concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. So Jesus told the people, when you are seeing the agonies of life, lift up your head, stop focusing on those things. He said, straighten up, look up, because your own redemption draws near. One cure for fear is take your eyes away from the troubles and look at the glory that Jesus already bought for you because of his death and his resurrection. What you focus on is what determines whether you'll be afraid or you will not be afraid. Let me say another thing to you when you're talking about power of focus. Both things are real. Both the sufferings and the glories. But the one that will stay with you is what we're talking about. The one that will stay with you is the one you are focused on. I told you I bought a book recently. I've been reading that because I've been busy that last few weeks. I've not really gone far, but I've read the earlier parts of it. What interested me about it is that the title of the book is Physics Encounters Consciousness. All right? It's a book on physics and stuff, you know. Now, what interested me about it was that they were trying to bring out the issue that reality, that's part of what's the problem, that's the issue of quantum physics, that's part of the issue, that reality is tied to observation. Essentially, what people don't look for is not there. That's the summary of it. Now, I can't go into details there because there's a lot of philosophical talk, physics and all of that about it. But what I want to bring out from it is this. What you call real is not as real as you think, but it's dependent upon your interaction with that reality. Oh, God. Does that sound like big talk? Yes, it does. It sounds like it. What I'm saying is this. Things become more real to you when you focus on them. And this is not just, what I'm trying to explain is that it's not just about perception alone. It is reality. When you focus on negative things, they become stronger, they become bigger, they become more powerful, they take you over. When you focus on what is positive, do you understand? They become bigger, they become stronger, they take you over also. That's reality. Let me tell you the truth. Assuming you are Jesus, our Jesus Christ. You and I are in that situation. And we stay there, and we focus on that cross, we won't leave that garden. You won't leave that garden. You will not be ready to focus, to go through that cross, as long as you are focused on it. I mean, because that's how God designed human beings, self-preservation. Why should you want to die? Even the suicide bombers, to convince them to bomb, they first tell them what is coming after. If you focus on the pain, you won't do it. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to say. Listen, that's what the Lord taught us here. He said, listen, when these things begin to take place, where's your attention? They begin to take place, where's your attention? That's why it's not every news you read. It's not as if you are denying what is going on. It's not every news you read. You know, it's not everything you fill your head with. I keep on saying that thing. When I'm scanning the news, you know, there are some kinds of news that I don't know why newspapers print it. Wife files for divorce, alleging husband's infidelity. Don't you see in the news? You don't see it? I keep on asking myself, I don't read any one of them. Because, man, is it news? We know it happens every day. And if you ever open to it, they say, in the magistrate court sitting in the Igboshere section of so-and-so, one woman, Alaja Mufutao Abeni, has filed for divorce, alleging that her husband has not been taken care of. And I say, listen, since I was a little boy, these things have been happening. So why is he making news? I'll tell you, because they have to fill the pages of the newspaper. And if it's a good thing, they assume Satan has said to them it doesn't sell. So they don't put it in there. Then they put the negative thing, and you think it's just gist. It's not gist. They are telling you that marriage is not good. They are dropping little things here and there. Little things here and there. You know, some people say they can't fly. You know, that's plane. Man, they can't fly. Why? Planes crash. Planes crash. And when they crash, they won't even see your pieces to bury. As if that's your major concern in this life. The part of you that they are going to bury. What people don't realize, all right, is that air travel statistically is exceedingly safe. If you can enter a car and not be afraid, you should not be afraid of entering a plane. Because they say the statistics indicate that you are more likely to die on the way to the airport in a car crash than on a plane on a flight. Now, people are saying, no, that's in America. No, it's worldwide, including Nigeria. That's the fact. That's the fact. But because every plane crash must make news. Why? It's rare. There are hundreds of thousands of flights every day in the world. Daily. That time, you know, Pastor Miles Morrow died in a plane crash. Do you know how many thousands of Americans fly around their private jet? Thousands that own private jets. It's not one or two people in America that own private jets. We're not talking Nigeria here. Over on that side, there are thousands of people. The gist is whether, in fact, the last one they were saying that Crepitola wanted to buy a jet. The story was because he was buying a big one. He was buying a Gulfstream, $65 million. That was the story. If he had gone for the common one, $12 million, $14 million, $15 million, nobody for talk. People fly planes every day, but it doesn't make the news because what is news in that you arrive safely? But when that German young man, 29-year-old, locked the captain out of the cockpit and then took the plane into a dive and crashed against the mountain, killed every 150 human beings on the flight, is news. Then they've gone to his house to check. My wife now said, okay, when you now go to the airport, now you want to now check the certificate of mental health of the pilot before you fly. So people are thinking, I'm not flying again. No. Some of these pilots now, they are crazy. Because that young man literally was not mentally okay. He had been treated before for suicidal tendencies. So one day, the spirit of suicide said, good time to kill yourself. And that's in the news. But since the day that happened, there have been nothing less than 1 million flights. Since that one happened. Not less than 1 million flights has happened worldwide. This is the point. What we focus on is our responsibilities, our duties. The Lord has taught us what to focus on to, all right, allay our fears. It's not that these things are not happening, but there are other things. There are two groups of things we are supposed to focus on as believers. Jesus told them here, he says, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. You will notice something here. One, they are supposed to lift up their heads, straighten up and lift up their heads. And what they are going to do is to watch out for their redemption. Look out for it. It may not be there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not as if as soon as they look up, they will see it. They are supposed to focus. Just look and start scanning out, looking for what good is coming to them in the midst of the affliction, what good is coming to them in the midst of the persecution. That's what they are supposed to do. They are, one, very importantly, they must look away from the troubles. They must look away from the troubles. You cannot focus on the troubles and expect victory in life. No, you must look away. Whatever it is that is ailing you today, you can't focus on it. I remember the story I read from Mary Kay. One day she woke up in the morning, her hands were paining her. You know, she had joint pains everywhere. And then she went to the doctor. And the doctor checked everything, tested her. At the end of the day, they told her she had rheumatoid arthritis. What is rheumatoid arthritis? All the joints are going to get stiff. After a while, they said she's likely to become immobile. There's no treatment that's good enough to prevent that from happening. She just gets ready for it. So she thanked the doctor and left the place. And her rheumatoid arthritis went into remission. She said, what happened? She did not have the time to focus on rheumatoid arthritis. She was busy building Mary Kay cosmetics. Every day she wakes up in the morning, she does not remember the pain. It's not as if the pain wasn't there. But she would take her phone and call the supplier. Take the phone, call the distributor. Take the phone, call people that are supposed to pay them. Take the phone, call her bank manager. Every day she was busy. The doctor said to her, your rheumatoid arthritis is in remission. The woman, when she was writing her book, she was probably in her 80s or so. She didn't give her age, but she said it has been in remission ever since. Why? She didn't focus on it. She said she was, her own reason is that she was too busy. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, the first thing is that, is it still paining me? Yesterday, I could bend the finger to this level before the pain will start. Sweetheart, please come. Is this finger more swollen now than it was yesterday? And your husband will look at your wife. Yes, I think so. Hey, I've been saying so since I woke up. That it looks heavier. Okay, let's be watching it. I'll see the doctor maybe after next week. Okay? Next week. Ah, doctor, this finger has been swelling since that day. The doctor gives another medicine. Let me not sound as if I'm anti-doctors. But human beings swallow too many things. They swallow too many things. At least one third of the things they are swallowing is causing new problems. I wish we would just swallow some word of God before we swallow some of this white chalk and pink. In fact, the thing comes in all kinds of colors. Just to make it interesting for you to swallow. Some of these drugs, they clash with the former ones. And it's, let me just tell you, don't go to too many doctors, because if it's one doctor, he knows the poison he gave you. He knows how that poison is going to kill you or make you alive. When you go to another one, sometimes they give you drugs that are not supposed to be taken together because they do the same thing. And because you don't want this doctor to know how sick you have been, you don't tell him, he gives you one. So you want to be obedient, obey the last doctor and obey this current doctor. So you take two medicines that are supposed to do the same thing. You take the two of them together, and then the Lord is good. The story I like to tell, listen, people say that Christians don't like to take medicine, and that's why they die anyhow. Listen, those who take medicine also die anyhow. Yes, sir. Let me just tell you ahead of time. Those who take medicine also die anyhow. I think I told the story here before. One day my mother called me, said, she's going to see the doctor, you know, unless she had a medical appointment. I said, okay, fine. The last time she went, the doctor said she should do a particular test, blood sugar, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, fine. All right, so this time around, she went to see the doctor. The doctor now said that her blood sugar is high and that he now gave her a medicine to take. So she was about to take it when my sister said, why don't you call... That you call me first. Why don't you call Egbon first now? Ask him whether he's a doctor too. I remember that day I was, my wife and I and some friends went somewhere. We just went for a small outing in the evening when my phone rang. He now told me that doctor gave her this drug to take. The way I jumped up. Have you taken it? No, don't take it. And that's why I said, don't take it. Mommy, don't take it. He said, I've heard. I said, you have not heard. Don't take that medicine. If you take that medicine, me and you have problems. Don't take that. I was so angry. He said, that's why I called you. I said, you know, I know my mother. You know your mother. Don't you know your mother? I know my mother. I know my mother can't. Don't tell her I told you this. She can finish talking and just maybe wake up during the night and this place is itching her. I said, let me just take the medicine. I shouted. I won't go into the details, all right? But why did I say she shouldn't take it? I'll tell you simply. I just suddenly realized that she would die suddenly. That was my opinion. And I was very angry with the young doctor whose sense was not working properly. See, just for those of you, just know, human beings are not test results. They are human beings. That's why when I see people say they are sick, they will go to the lab. It irritates my body. When you are sick, see a doctor. Then he looks at that if you want to see one. If I were you, I'll go and pray. But let's just assume you want to see one. Then he decides, because lab results are not human beings. They are part of the things you use to, you tie it together. You know, for example now, I don't want to bore you. There was a result I wrote out before leaving the office now. I'd written it that I told my residents, okay, this is the final diagnosis. Tell them that there's a mild problem with it, so I sign it. Then I just say, how old is the man again? They say 70. I say, 70? At the age of 70, this is normal. Write that as normal. Even though the picture is before me, the interpretation is, I say, if this guy was 30, I won't fly this in as normal. But at 70, experience, I've been a pathologist for quite a number of years now. I've realized that some of my colleagues say interpreting things can be difficult for them. So I'm careful when I write my reports. So I told my resident, write normal, capital, normal. I said, because if you look at it on an absolute basis, there's a mild problem with it. But this is a problem that at that age there's nothing really can do about it. At 70 years, let the man enjoy that little problem. So why do I write normal? So that the doctor there won't start treating. But if I told him the fellow is 30, I'll have said, look, this mild problem exists. Watch out for it. The reason is that it might get worse over time. The 70-year-old man, by the time he gets bad, the man will be 125, which you and I know. He can 125. He's likely to have been buried 30 years ago. Do you get what I'm saying? That's how lab. So this was what happened to my mom that day. They took a lab result. Said, okay, her blood sugar is high. I said, listen. At that time, she was like 73. This blood sugar, yeah, you say it's high. It's just marginally outside what we call the reference range. I asked my mother a few questions. Do you have any problems tied to, which I know could be tied to blood sugar? No. He said, you know me very well. I don't wake up at night for any reason. Let me get up to go and use the bathroom. No. Food? She does. My mother doesn't eat much. My wife said, that's why she enjoys her visiting. My mother is not somebody you need to cook for if she visits. She's not going to eat anyway. He put all of those things together, and I said, they give you an oral hypoglycemic. That's what they gave my mother. I was so angry. Now, this is the point I'm making. And I got to work, and I told this story to one of my colleagues. He laughed. You know why he laughed? He mentioned another of our colleagues. You know, he said, you know what happened to his mother? He came to a clinic. She had a skin rash. And then they did the same test, gave her the same medicine. Nobody to warn her like I warned my mother. She took the medicine. This thing drops your blood sugar. Most people don't know. So a woman was alone in the house. She went to the bathroom. As she was coming out, she became dizzy. Nobody to help. She dropped. Nobody was there. Her brain fried, and she died. Listen, those who don't take medicine, they may die. Those who take, they also die. There's none that lives forever. He says, this one that takes lives even longer. It is not necessarily true. I'm not saying this to let you know that, to tell everybody that takes medicine is dead. No. No, no, no. That's not what I'm going to say. I'm going to say that don't even think you are safe. When I'm talking to my residents, I say, this, or even my students, I say, this is why I pray. If you tell me something is wrong with me, you know, medically, I don't rush to go and say, okay, do this test. I say, wait. I'm going home first. I take the word of God like medicine. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. I speak peace to my body. Listen, until I get well. You know, I'm going to turn into a drug addict. Swallowing cocaine all my life. Hey, God in heaven. I will live long, trust me. Yeah, don't worry. Come when I'm 90. We'll still be having this talk. People focus on that small problem. That's what I'm talking about. You focus on, you know, this my small finger is paining me. He's paining me. Then after a while, the finger said, well, I only, you can't take this attention. Let me just ask my brother to join. The second finger joins. Then starts paining. The next thing, all the fingers are stiff. And we will never agree that it's because we gave it attention. For those of us Christians, I will tell you, it is because you gave it attention. Should have done like Mary Kay. Add some extra to it. Speak the word of God to it and go about your business. And when you wake up in the morning and it pains you, you pain it back, say, in Jesus' name, you are well. I'm going somewhere today. After a few days, the pain will go to your neighbor. Say, this one is a dangerous person. That other one is less dangerous. I was watching the video of this man, Neville Johnson. He said one Christian woman died one day. That she died, a bus hit her, knocked her down, and she died. The woman was about 70-something. And he said he was troubled, and he's a prophet. He went to pray. Now, before that, he said, what happened was that, he went to pray that, God, why did this woman die? He said, God said in simple terms, I wanted to take that woman, she wouldn't agree. Neville Johnson said this woman was a fiery Pentecostal. Every little pain, she would attack the pain. Pain will go away. You give her heart trouble, she will face the heart and tell it a few things. Dance in praise to God and reject the trouble will go away. He said, Neville Johnson said the Lord told him that there was to take this woman was hard. That I had to do something sudden. I have the video. I mean, Israel, you have watched that video. Okay, Israel has watched the video. Don't tell me. Neville Johnson said he was surprised, like, hot Christian woman, that this woman just died like that. Boss just jumped her and that's it. He felt very bad. He went to pray. And the Lord said, my son, don't be angry. That was the only way. If we did any other thing, this woman wouldn't agree. Put her on bed of sickness, healing is first. That is, the woman wake up, said that woman was hot. And God said, okay, what do we do? To let you know that these things are real. That's what I'm making. He said the Lord now showed him a replay of what really happened. That before the bus hit her, she had left that body. So it was an empty carcass, empty casing of a human being that the bus hit. The Lord said, I just wanted to take this woman home. But she was too violent. I'm trying to teach you that you can use that same violence, you understand, and drive issues out of your life. I remember one day I told you, the first day somebody gave us a large offering in this ministry, I still remember the very spot where I was. Our rent here was due. All right? Our rent was due, and I was like, we needed money. So I was thinking, where do we get money from? The ministry, of course, by the time you are thinking, where do we get money from? It means there's no money where you thought. And you know, I was just thinking that day. I still remember very well. I was climbing the stairs, and a thought dropped in my mind. And what was that thought? I said, okay, if I give you money tomorrow now, how will you feel about how you are behaving today? I said, Lord, I will feel very bad that I've been worrying. As soon as I said that, I said to the Lord, I am sorry. I'm not going to worry about it. So I left the matter. I think the following day or the day after that, not more than 2 days after, that's when a brother called me and said, "Ah, sir, have you checked your account?" I said, "No." "Okay, please check. I sent in some money." When I went in there, later on, he called me back. "Have you checked?" I said, "I hadn't checked." He now told me, simple thing, in summary, I sent some money to the ministry. It's 1 million naira. All the rent we're looking for, 200,000. Are you not angry? I felt good. No, I felt good that I repented because I would have felt very bad. But looking back now, I have a feeling that if I stayed on the worry, the spirit to release that money may not have been gone into that brother. He told me himself later that what he wanted to send us was 40,000. But that was the first thing he planned, 40K. I remember I was like, money. This money, get to come. This money. I told him when I was getting married, I told the story before. I used to sleep very well. I now realized I wasn't sleeping. I go to the bed by 12. At 2 a.m., I'm still awake. I said, "What is going on here?" It was just not my character. Until the Lord helped me understand, you are worrying. I said, "Yeah, this is what they call worry." And I wasn't worrying like this. So, worry you.
Why am I worried?
Worry you. No, I would just lie down there, be calculating. That card, the guy said 15,000 for a card. All right. We will pay him twice now. Hey. Next week, supposed to pay the guy who's bringing the suits. And this wife I'm supposed to marry is coming tomorrow. Supposed to go and visit our uncle. It's not wine we are carrying. Okay, then you get to quickly write something down. That was what? 2 hours will pass. Bros never sleep. And listen to me. Jesus said, how many of you through those things can add anything to the length of your life or your height? And I'm saying to you today, it's actually taking something away from you. What's my message to you today? The Lord says, stop focusing on the troubles. Put your eyes on the joy that is to come. When you focus on the troubles, you make it hard for God to do anything for you. Don't focus on the troubles. Focus on the joy to come. I have studied the scriptures for long. The help that Jesus was given by the angels was a picture of the joy that was set before him. When he was on the cross, God would watch Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, and they were beating him. I do not believe he was feeling the pain anymore. I don't believe it. How do I know? Because a time came, the women came and they were crying. And he said to them, "Don't cry for me. Save the tears for yourself and for your children." Because each time they delivered the lash, twam! What he was seeing was your cancer disappearing. You understand what I'm going to say? He wasn't seeing his own troubles. He was seen as he was healing you where you are. 3,000 years after, 2,000 years after, today, he was seeing you being delivered from troubles. As they will shed the blood, he said, "That's it. The covenant is sealed. This boy is going to be my child forever. This girl is mine eternally." That's what he was seeing. As they are tearing the spell, bam! This body is being broken for their healing. Say, wow, that's the end of their struggles. That is the end of their pain. That is the end of all their afflictions. That's what he was focused on. That is what he was focused on. It's when we focus on what is wrong that fear grips our hearts. And don't ever forget, that fear, that worry, repels blessings away from us. Listen, let me tell you about Nigeria today. Some people are feeling bad because that's it. Half of the country is feeling bad. Half is feeling good. If the reaction, if the election results turn the other way, what will just happen is the change of who is feeling bad and who is feeling good. One thing is sure, half will feel bad, half will feel good. You understand my point? But what is the role of Christians? In all of these things, give thanks. Are you getting my point? Because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not APC, not PDP, no matter who is the president. What does it mean for God to love you? He said, for God so loved the world that it gave. That is, nothing can separate you from the gift that God is sending to your economy. I don't know whether you get my point. Nobody. One thing is sure. I told you earlier, Vision 2020 is on course. Yes, sir. Hey, look, even if COA party decides to win, 2020 is on course. Abraham Lincoln said that there seems to be something that directing the course of a nation beyond the power of the man who's ruling. having been in power. That was what he said. We focus on that. One thing is sure, this Nigeria of next year is better than the one of this year.
Amen.
Power supply of next year is better. No, I didn't say it will be better. I said it's better than the one of this year.
Amen.
The roads that you are seeing here, you will see them better next year in the name of Jesus Christ. This economy is only going to get better in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody said that the price of oil is going down. As the price of oil is going down, so is the availability of something else to be coming up.
Amen.
It's what we focus on. Do you follow my point? People that are blessed just say, okay, people are focusing oil price is going down, 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 down. They are focusing, say, what are the new opportunities? Because as God brings down one, it lifts up another. As he's bringing down oil, he's bringing up rice. He's bringing down oil, he's bringing up our candle. As he's bringing down oil, you understand my point? Something is always going up. I preached here some time ago that those, that's talking about the power of thanksgiving. Those who are not thankful, what happens to them is that they will be sitting beside a well. They won't notice. Because Hagar was there crying, crying, until an angel said, wait, open your eyes, see, there's a well. The Bible didn't say they dug that well all of a sudden. My suspicion is that her troubles did not let her see the well. I told you, if Jonah had complained in the belly of the fish, he would have been digested. No, God, not to do them all. God doesn't do, hey, I just wanted to scare you. When he does, hey, he wants to kill you. Look, listen, from the time he starts it to the time you die, do necessary adjustments. If you make the necessary adjustments, you will survive. Jonah made the necessary adjustment, he survived. Nineveh made the necessary adjustment, he survived. Zipporah made the necessary adjustment on behalf of Moses, Moses survived. Are you getting my point? Listen, sometimes God has saved us halfway. We are now in the belly of the fish. This place is dark. What is that? Slime. Oh. It was God's deliverance. I know whatever God does must be perfect. It cannot be God's deliverance. I don't know what is going on. Listen, it is not everything that God does that is perfect. I can prove it to you. He looked at the man that he made and said, it is not good. You're not ready before? He looked at Adam. Adam, come here, come here. Stand, stand, stand. It is not good. He is alone. Is that not what he said? Let's now correct the not good. Let's now make him a help that is fit for him. God made something for you, may not look perfect now, but it means he can improve it after now. Do you get my point? Adam was in a situation where things were not perfect for him. In the same manner, Jonah was in the belly of that fish. It was not a perfect situation. That was where God put him. It behoved Jonah to wake up in the morning and not focus on that, but start thanking God. Say, ah, God, man won't be one drowned. No. Were he not for you, drowning would have been our portion. He was so focused on deliverance, the fish got tired and vomited him up. What's my message today? What you focus on, if it's wrong, it brings fear into your life. And the Bible says fear has what? Torment. Who has been delivered from torment here this evening? Give me an amen.
Amen.
Let's rise to our feet. Let's rise to our feet. Very important. We will not be afraid. After all, why are some people unhappy about the election results? They are afraid of Sharia. They are afraid of, you know, listen to me. This is a prophetic word. It's from the scriptures. You say amen, it comes to pass. Do you understand my point? Listen to this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He said, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. Anyone who turns his back on the Son of God and fights the people of God, hear ye the word of the Lord for this season, this nation. He, she will perish out of the way in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God is the one that makes government. Any government he has put in power can only be a blessing to me. Can only be a blessing to you.
Amen.
They have no choice.
Amen.
I said they have no choice.
Amen.
I will say this to surprise some people, but that's just the way God taught me. I've seen the results of it. And you can tap into it. When I was coming to Enugu, you know the way Nigerians talk. You are going to Igbo land. You know the way Nigeria is. All kinds of nonsense. I tell you, it's what you focus on. Listen, I have been blessed in this land. I don't know whether I get my point. I have been blessed. I have been honored. Why? Because at the beginning I said to people, I said, what nonsense are you saying? Was Joseph an Egyptian? Was he not prime minister in Egypt? I said, it will not happen that anybody will discriminate against me because they say he's not from here, he's from there. I said, nobody in power that has authority over me will be able to do it. Anyone who does it will lose that power that day. It's a commandment that followed me to town. For that reason, when things happened and it looks like it, I said to people, it is not so. They say, you don't understand. I say, you don't understand. This happened because I work in the university. Because if I agree with you, that my agreement, by it I place a curse upon the dean, I put it upon the vice chancellor. I said, but I happen to know that that is not what is happening. And I was right. It was not what was happening. But if I was a typical Nigerian, you know now. So you hear Nigerians talk sometimes, you're angry. One day, one brother I talked, you know, we're talking. I was very angry with him that day. Fashola closed the Ladipo. He said, it's because it is Igbo interest in Lagos. The same Fashola did not close many other markets. Did not close the Joshua. Did not aim and motion. The man said, it is because of this. People said, no, it is because we are. It's called grasshopper mentality. Every little thing he says is because I'm inferior. If they don't like me. Listen, there's no way I go in this world that allow anybody to do that to me. I'm telling you the truth. There is no way. One of our brothers the other day was talking, even in America. He said, yes, he knows the blacks have been discriminated against. He said, but since I came to America, the whites have been good to me. He works in Mississippi. He gets angry when you shout too much about the racism thing. He said, because they have been good to me. I remember when I came to Enugu then, I went to Nsukka a number of times. So people were talking about Nsukka, yeah, I don't mind them. When you go there, I said, but I've been there, they've been very nice to me. They said, it's because you are not from here. I said, look at these people. All kinds of things. People will sit me down. No, it's very funny. Christians, we must remove this thing from our minds. Though. They will sit me down in my office. I will now be the arbiter. Don't mind him. He's an Enugu man. Foolish and Anambra man. Don't mind him. That is two of them will be explaining to me how wicked the other one is. And you know, I'll just be smiling. And I'm from Ondo State, naturally speaking. Like we said, my Hittiteness and my Amoriteness is from Ondo State, you know. And they'll be saying, you don't understand. You don't know my people. And I'll be looking and say, you won't be so funny. I'm sitting down here. I could have imbibed that spirit too. I would have been the one telling my people when I go home, don't mind them anymore. The way they are, things happen every day. Do you get my point? You are the one looking for the reason why it happened. A man quarrels with you, does not even know who's your father, who's your mother. You just decide that he knows I'm a Jew. I want to tell you that guy is actually a Jew. You say, oh, he's a Jew. I did not know about it. Why were you not fighting him? He took my money. Some people are not paying those who are owing now. They use tribalism to not pay. Gather their brothers against them. One day, one of my residents, he didn't know anything. He went to do post in Ife. University of Ife, that's the teaching hospital of Afemi Awolowo University. He failed the exam once, failed twice. He went to the university, gathered all the professors that are Igbos to go and meet the HOD. That the HOD doesn't like him because he's Igbo. The man was not around that day. He was so angry. I said, look at foolishness. That man, the HOD, comes to town. He just gives, and he happens to be from my state. He gives me from afar. Those of you working in UNTH, his right-hand man is Dr. Okafor. I don't know what I get the point. He will come all the way from Ife, come to Enugu, and go and sit with Dr. Okafor, and they will be plotting things. He didn't say, this one is my, are you getting my point? The man doesn't think like that. This guy's problem was that his head was empty. And Dr. Okafor, you know, used to be there also. And Okafor was diligent. And he knew his book. And he had been trained even before he came. They just had to do some postings there. So they had a very good rapport. So they had a good relationship. But this other one came with his empty head. And decided that the man does not like me. No, my head is not the problem. My head is not empty. He doesn't like me. Why does he not like me? I didn't take his wife. Ah! Eureka! I'm an Igbo man. He's a Yoruba man. People go around with that nonsense mentality. It's not letting them make progress in life. I give it to you as a testimony. I've been in Enugu for 15 years. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. All that has happened is that I am being blessed. People just call me and do me favors. Bishop, you know the one that, you know, the one we handled the other day, you know, on Tuesday, on Saturday. On Sunday, sorry. A man came to me and said, Pastor Banky, you must own a house in this town. That's his own. I didn't beg him, say, sir, please, I want to a house. He said, no, so what am I going to do about it? Every day, it costs me. So half. But the Nigerians won't let the anger of their grandfather, not even their father. Their father has forgotten some things. Their grandfather. And I like one thing they said Napoleon said. You were the one that wrote it. Said Napoleon said, never ascribe to conspiracy what can be explained by inefficiency. You know no book. You are ascribing it to tribalism. Know your book. I keep on saying all these guys that say lecturers say I should sleep with them. Otherwise, I won't pass. You don't know book. Listen, I'm a lecturer. You wouldn't dare that with an A student. Because you know what is going to happen. The girl will go to the dean and say, sir, this man is... And they will believe her. Why? Because the girl, this chemistry 205, she got an A. 206 got an A. Physics 266, she got an A. He got to your course. He said, oh boy, you must be... Even if the girl wants to just put you in trouble, she'll just by herself fail. Say, why did she fail? Sexual harassment, sir. They will have put you on trial first. Why? Because of her record. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. When we focus on negative things, they become real in our lives. Listen, you are not a grasshopper. Somebody say amen. You are the giant people should be afraid of. Somebody say amen. The land they were afraid to enter into, that was the land that people were running, they were hearing that they are coming. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, anywhere you go and look for work, they don't take you. Just know that you did not excel enough. Because the degree of excellence you will put in, that people will say that even if the MD say he wants his brother to occupy this position, we will create another one for this man. I told a friend of mine was working in one pharmaceutical company. He said he wanted to resign. He put in resignation. The boss said, no problem. Then the bigger boss, the Bible says every boss has a boss. The bigger boss arrived from South Africa and said, what? Your best sales rep is about to resign and you are accepting the resignation? When he resigns, do you think he's going home to go and sleep? What is he going to do? He will go and work for your competitor. He called the boy back and said, sorry, sir, sit down. Why are you leaving? What will it take for you to stay? The guy said, number one, I want to transfer from where I am. I want to be brought back to Lagos. The man said, done. He said, when I come back to Lagos, I want this higher rank. The man said, you see, the higher rank is occupied. I will find it hard to remove that person to put you. So let's do a deal. You take the rank lower than that, I give you the same salary as the rank higher than that. He said, but so that I won't cause quarrel and animosity in the company, this is what we'll do. I will find the difference in the salary, pay you lump sum. Then you, at the end of it, you'll not be earning the other one like everybody else. But I will have given the difference ahead. That day I was in my house in Lutse Banki. I'm back in Lagos. This is the terms upon which I returned. Why? They said, this guy, we can't let him go. He will work for our competitor. Who cared who his father was? Who cared which tribe he came from? See, people who don't know anything, they're shouting tribalism. Pass the test, let us see. We'll know whether you are somebody is discriminated against you or not. Listen to me. If God's glory is upon you, people will desire your company. Are you getting my point? If you have the spirit of Daniel, that spirit of excellence, the ability to solve difficult problems, people will employ you when everybody is sacking people. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's what we as Christians are. We don't focus on the negative. When we focus on the negative things, it cripples our hands. It cripples God from blessing us. Begin to declare again. Say, in the name of Jesus Christ,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
I am not a grasshopper.
I am not a grasshopper.
I am a giant with Christ.
Because
greater is he that is in me.
Is he that is in
than he that is in the world. Say, the greater one lives in me. Tap your chest. Say, the greater one lives in me. Say, the greater one lives in me. The greater one lives in me. I am an overcomer. I am an overcomer. I am a blessing to this nation. Say, this nation is good. It's getting better. Whoever is in power, we do the will of God. Say it again. Whoever is in power, we fight corruption. Whoever is in power, we work for justice. Whoever is in power, we work for freedom. Whoever is in power, we work for economic prosperity. Say it as a child of God. I decree so in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me just really tell you something before we close. Like I said earlier, I don't know how the result will be. When I'm on this pulpit, I talk as a servant of God. Give me the scripture. Whoever enters into that office come May 29, you have only one duty: to thank God and pray for the person. If it is Buhari, I will cast out the spirit of forgetfulness. I'm telling you. I will just do my portion. I thank God for one thing. I learned this since the days of Abacha. No. I think of Babangida. God, I'm not bragging. I'm giving you the glory. I am not aware I've ever criticized the head of state. I'm not kidding about that in more than 20 years. They have come in all kinds of colors and behavior patterns. Some have been slow and sickly. Some have been sharp and aggressive. Some have rigged, you know, they institutionalized rigging of election. Some have done good, they've done bad. I have not done it. I leave that job for Tunde Bakare. God didn't call the two of us. I leave that job for him. Tunde Bakare can criticize and abuse anybody. And on top of that, God will still bless him. Obviously, he's doing something that God sent him to do. You do it first. You go to prison. And God will keep you there for 6 months so that your head will cool down. You now know that your name, you are not the savior of the world. Go back and do the will of God. But him, nobody puts him in prison. If you put him in prison, he will tell you to, you won't sleep. No. I told you that once he was preaching. He said that one day, SSS arrested him. They were questioning him. They said, Pastor, okay, you don't want to talk to us. I'm going home to go and sleep. He took at the man, sleep? If you sleep, I'm not a servant of God. He said, go home, but sleep, you will not sleep. He told the SS man talking to him, he said, sleep? If you sleep, I'm not a servant of God. You can go home, but sleep? Forget the idea. That is him. No, he has an anointing. I don't covet it. I don't want it. I don't take up. I don't wish for it at all. I had the general unction. I'm a child of God. I pray for the government of the country. Jonathan is a good man. His name is good. Amen. Good luck, you know. His name is good. I thank God for his life. Whatever he has not done, God did not empower him to do it. Whatever he has done, God empowered him to do it. Anything he did not do, it's because we were not worthy of it being done for us yet. Otherwise, God would have compelled somebody to come in and do it for him. He said, when I want to punish the Egyptian, I give him into the hands of a cruel ruler. People that cruel rulers rule over, they deserve the punishment. When they repent and God wants to bless them, he removes the cruel ruler. I said this thing less than 2 months before Abacha woke up one day and found out he was dead. I still did not criticize the man. When he died, I said to people, you cannot rejoice that a man died, because God never is happy when a man perishes. It's in the scriptures like that. He does not desire even a wicked man to perish. And the Bible says it clearly. God said, if I'm fighting your enemies, God commanded you must not rejoice. He said, if I see your rejoicing, I will stop. So when people were rejoicing, hey, he has died. I said, for what? I knelt down. I was not remote through in Luz. I said, God, have mercy upon my brethren. They do not know what they are doing. Because if you rejoice like that, God gives a man more wicked than him. It's a spiritual principle. Why do you think David took Saul? Saul, who tried to kill him many times. He took Saul, buried him decently, and declared national mourning for Saul. And began to say things you wouldn't believe. How are the mighty falling? Who is mighty that is falling? He began to sing songs, one of the most beautiful songs he ever sang. He sang for Saul. Tell it not in Gath. Tell it not in Ashkelon. Lest the daughter of the Philistine rejoice, or the daughter of the uncircumcised exult. The whole mountain of Gibeah. We had to cram this in secondary school. The lamentation of a man for his enemy. We crammed it in secondary school. So when Abacha died, I said, God forbid that I should rejoice. We should cry that as a church, we are not powerful enough to cause him to come to repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should cry. We should wonder that what happened to prophets who can walk up to kings and talk to them. And then rejoice, hey, he has died. I said, God, please forgive us, for we do not know what we are doing. Look, let's give God thanks for the nation. Let's can go home. Say, Lord, thank you for the elections. Say, Lord, thank you. You are still ruling the affairs of men. Just tell him, say, Lord, you are still ruling, and I worship you, I acknowledge you. Like I said, there's no faith until there's a clash. That's when you know you really believe. When you are supposed to do what you really don't want to do. Say, Lord, thank you. We submit again to your will. You are good. You are good. Oh, tell him, say, Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. And your mercies endure forever. Lord, you are good. You are good. You are the God of this nation. Every man will serve your purpose. He said he has made everything for a purpose, every ruler for a purpose. Lord, thank you because you are good. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks because indeed you are good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Come on, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ.